It will be helpful if you have your Bibles open to Jeremiah 2, 12 to 13. We're going to put your finger in it. We're going to be moving to other passages, but we're going to be coming back to that again and again. This morning, I was invited to preach. Thank you, Cody. It's been a while since I preached, but there was a time overseas during the pandemic where we figured I was preaching either in chapel or at the International Fellowship just about every other week that we had something, and sometimes week after week after week, as there were more and more folks going back to the States. And so I thought, okay, I could preach. I'll look at something I preached last year. But what we often do is preaching through a book, and it didn't seem well for a one-off sermon, so I had to look and say, okay, well, have I preached something that would work as a one-off sermon? And I actually had to go back almost exactly 2 years. We were in the midst of a topical series on the metaphors that the Bible uses for talking about who God is. How does God communicate who God is using metaphors, comparing himself to things, to kinds of people, and what can we learn through that? So this is from that. I've also re-examined everything, and it's been a joy to look through this again, and it's just a well that is impossibly deep, and so I've benefited a lot from restudying this and preparing for this morning. So thank you again. I'm also really excited to share it with this group, because you guys are used to a little bit longer services. So last time I preached this a couple years ago, I ended up having to shuck all kinds of things. So you get a lot more stuff than the last time I preached this. So so again, in the Bible compares God to various objects, peoples, and substances that exist in the world. And this morning we're going to be looking at one of these, which is God as fountain. Now, that title emphasizes the metaphor, but maybe a better title for the sermon would be Jehovah, the fount of living waters. And we'll see why in a second. Our text is going to be Jeremiah 12 to 13. For some reason, I every time I'm saying this, I'm going to be very careful, because I always say it wrong. I even typed it in the slide wrong for some reason. That series of numbers is hard for me to remember. But let's pray as we get going. And I pray that you, I don't know, where's the camera? Am I talking to a camera? Where is the camera? There's the camera. All right. Hi, folks. It's always a little bit disconcerting when I'm having a hybrid classroom overseas, because I never know how much I'm preaching to them and how much I'm preaching to you. So I'm back in the hybrid classroom. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the hybrid classroom. The times I've been able to hear Cody preaching, even when I'm not here. The times I've been able to teach students, even when their country's away. That in an odd way, we're in the midst of a period where we can have continuity in the midst of discontinuity. I thank you for these gifts of technology, and I also thank you for the gift of being able to meet in person. Being with people, and such a precious gift that is. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I get started, I do want to say, too, there's going to be three sections to today's service. I'm, as a guest speaker, I want to make sure that we're following along and you know what to expect. I know that my kids get kind of confused when somebody else is speaking. So we're going to have the music. We've had the music. We're going to have the main message, which has two parts. The fountain, Jeremiah 2, and then this theme traced through Scripture. And then we're going to have a communion service. So you can plot as you're following along, how close we are to the end. This is also very important for my children. So, the text this morning is very short, but very powerful. It is if you come down on the wrong side of this, if this is aimed at you, it should be extremely humbling. If you come down and you think you're safe and this doesn't really apply to you, you should be very careful. These words were spoken originally to Judah, the southern kingdom, the remnant of God's people, a couple hundred years after David. They could look back to the time when they had had this glorious kingdom, when they thought that they were firing on all cylinders, but things were not working out, and they were still about 600 years before the Messiah. They wouldn't have known this, but people's trust was growing stale, and they were making the same mistake that the northern kingdom had made. They were turning away from their creator and their God for little false deities. They were turning away from the source of their life, of their continued existence, and they were turning toward their old and stagnant stock of little deities, their little idols, rooted in human-made pride and self-reliance. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, being at its root a topical sermon, the title is very vague, God is Fountain. And at first, I agreed to do this because it's like, okay, that's pretty easy. You know, there's got to be stuff in Scripture for that. You know, I can see that in Scripture. But as far as I could tell, it is only so clearly stated here once in Scripture. It's really strongly implied all over Scripture, but it's only stated here so clearly once. It's extremely rare. But as I said, the underlying idea is spread throughout Scripture, and we're going to see that. Okay? One other thing that I want to hit right at the beginning is this idea of fountain. It's still translated fountain, even though that's not a very good translation, because it's in so many songs. What would we, you know, we like the idea of fountain. But if your idea of fountain is like my idea of fountain, a fountain is in the middle of a city, probably European, and it's shooting up water, right? And for the engineers, they're like, it's the same dang water. Just circulating, you know, shooting up. And what, you know, what do you do? You know, parents are like, oh, honey, you don't drink that water. That water's dirty. That's fountain water. Okay? I always speak in a southern dialect when chastise my children. And so that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about more like a font or a spring. Okay? We're really thinking about an artesian well. A gurgling mountain brook that seems miraculously to have a never-ending source of pure water. That's what we're really thinking about when we're saying fount. So I'll probably try to say fount or font or something like that. Okay, we're talking about a spring, a source of water. Okay? And the other thing that we want to see is that when we're talking about God as a fountain, there are a lot of ideas all being conveyed together. This is one of the powerful things about a metaphor, is that you can convey many ideas with one picture. Okay? And just to see this, the Lord Jehovah is the source. Okay? And we're going to hit this really hard. He is the source. That's really what's at the base of this. But he's also the source of what? Endless, pure, sweet, life-giving water. He is the source of that. and we will die without it. This water that he gives is the source of our life. It is integral to us surviving day to day. Now, it's important to have these correct images in your mind. A metaphor does little good if the speaker in the audience or the writer in the audience are coming in from two different places. So he's the source of endless, pure, sweet, life-giving water. Endless water. And if we do not tap into this source, we die. And if we do, we have endless, bottomless life. That's what he's saying. And then, to make sure that you're understanding, okay? I made the water blue so that you could see how fresh it is. Do you see how fresh it is? Do you see how delightful it is? Do you see how you want to go to this water? It's specially prepared for you. It's specially prepared for the people of God. And what do they do? What do? They turn away. You have specially prepared for you water, and you turn away to some nasty, brackish stuff that you squirreled away in a cistern. What were we thinking? It's got the mosquito larva, it's changing colors, and we turn to away from the pure, clean water that we need for today. Why? Why do we do this? Why did they do this? We turn from the steady supply and entrust our lives to something that is leaking out through cracks between our feet. What are we thinking? What do we get when we turn and we drink water that has been sitting in a cistern? I don't know. We don't have any cisterns here. One of the good things about living overseas is we have cisterns. And that water that sits there, while you take your shower over here, you still have the cistern holding the water. And it gets nasty. The idea of drinking that after a couple of weeks is nasty. Imagine a couple of months, and it's going down, and it's becoming more and more poisonous. It leads to diarrhea, dehydration, and death, and people turn to that instead of God. Now, I want to hit on this. Notice that this whole section starts with the heavens bearing witness. The heavens are supposed to just look at this, and they are called to be appalled. We are to lay hold of the message of salvation, and the heavens look down on us. The heavens stand as witness. They are called to be shocked, appalled, and then, as if to mirror our failure, the heavens become desolate and dry and barren. What an image. The heavens that have witnessed everything that God has done since the beginning of time, they watch and are amazed at how foolish people can be. The Lord Jehovah is a source of water. The water is pure and sweet and life-giving and endless, and people turn away. That's what this passage is saying. And it seems so basic. And when I was a kid, I remember looking at the way I wasn't a kid, I guess I was a teenager, reading the Bible for the first time, and I was just like, this doesn't make sense, this is not real. People wouldn't turn away after they'd seen what God did. Well, now I'm a bit older, and a lot of the Bible makes a lot more sense, because it doesn't even take me 40 years, it takes me about 40 minutes. Okay? So, that's the first section. But now I want to look at this theme traced through Scripture. And we're not going to hit every Scripture. And I know that every time just hearing Cody speaking, I'm like, well, we could have used that passage. He's alluding to Habakkuk. right? Well, I don't think I have an allusion to Habakkuk, right? Or Psalm 46, oh, it's there too. It's all through Scripture, this idea, okay? But I want to give some observations to help guide us as we walk through Scripture. The first is that the name of Jehovah, Yahweh, Tetragrammaton, the name, Hashem, the idea there is that God is the only eternal existent being. He is the source of all things. Okay? If you look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This God is the only one who exists. This God is the only one who is self-existent. This is very basic, but our world does not accept that. All of the TV shows, movies, books, manga, we live in a society that refuses to accept that the world was created by God. And we refuse to accept that there is this being who did not have a source. He himself is self-existent. And this is key to understanding him as the source of blessing for us. He is trustworthy because he is not reliant on anybody else. And I want to just, there is an author, I read one book of his way back, probably before I was a believer. Well, no, maybe I was a believer, but I remember being troubled when I read his book. He's a genius, he's funny, he's an award-winning satirist. You probably have heard of him. His name is Terry Pratchett, a British guy. He wrote satire, and as such, he sometimes saw little bits of truth. But as far as we know, he never went anywhere with that truth. He never became a believer. He just saw the ludicrousness of the worldview of the West and kind of poked fun at it. And so in the 14th book of his Discworld series, he said this: in the beginning, there was nothing, which exploded. And it's funny. It is extremely funny and extremely clever. And we live in a world that chooses this over biblical revelation. Romans 1:20. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. What the Bible says in so many ways, from beginning to end, is that Yahweh is the source of all good things. And I'm sure that you guys know enough of the Bible that your minds are going to all of these different places, and that's great. We want to hammer home and remind ourselves constantly that he is the ultimate source of reality as we know it. He alone is the source of our existence. He alone is the source of our life. Indeed, he is the source of any life. This is the foundational truth at the center of today's passage. Yes, he's the source of water. But that's just a picture showing that he is the source of all life, the source of all flourishing. Yahweh is the source, the fount, of all existence and life. And that brings us to observation. The centrality of water in the Bible from beginning to end. See, God uses that picture again and again in various angles to show the centrality of water and the centrality of the fact that God provides water. People cannot live without water, and people cannot live without what God provides. And that brings us to observation 3. God provides water in the Bible from beginning to end. And that's it's very hard living in the West to realize how much we need water, because we're like, oh, I'm so thirsty. Last night I was really thirsty. We did a fire to say goodbye to our cousins, and by the campfire, and I got really thirsty. I was like, I'm so thirsty, and my father-in-law's like, well, there's water over there in a pitcher. I was like, oh, and I drank two glasses of water. I came home and I broke open a cold, refrigerated, sparkling water tea flavored with passion fruit and drank that. And multiple times during the night, I'm like, I'm so thirsty, you know. But I didn't get up and get a drink because I could just drink in the morning. So in the morning, I had a couple cups of coffee, and you know, that was my experience of being so thirsty. And that does, it's hard then to see this for what it is. That the people that read this would have had lots of experience of extreme thirst. And I've been in situations, thankfully, I guess, where I've been willing to, I would pay, you know, anything for a glass of water because I was about to pass out on a mountain. Long story. But the point being that I was getting up to the top of the mountain. I'm like, I will pay any camper here, any money for any tea, anything that they have, because I cannot make it down this mountain off of a stretcher if I can't find water. And God provides water. And you bet I was praying as I climbed that mountain, praying for rain, praying for anything. And that's really what we're getting at this morning, is that God provides water. Our Creator creates water for us, His creatures. He provides liquid life. Like many of the metaphors we find in the Bible, this one is fundamental, or you could even say elemental. Without water, we will die. In reading the Bible and looking at the world, you get the sense almost that God created the universe in such a way that there would be a thing called water so that he could communicate this. He could have made the world and he could have made human bodies work in so many different ways, but he created all of it with this necessity for this one thing flowing right through the middle of it. If you look at our bodies, we're mostly water. If you take away this one weird little Mickey Mouse molecule, we're dead. We need it. Our lives, our health, our comfort. If the water stops, it all comes to a rather abrupt and painful end. And throughout the Bible, God is the source of this water. In his presence, there is water. Think about it. In Eden, there was water. And I don't know if you've noticed this. It's too small. Don't worry. I'll make the important parts get bigger. Not the important parts. The important parts for the point I'm trying to make. Man, Cody. All right. So if you look in Eden, there's water. And you're like, I can't see it. All right. So there's mist going up, and it was watering the whole of the ground. This is before people are there. God is getting water ready for people. And then there's people. And then afterwards, there's a river. It flows out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. And here I just want to mention briefly, not only is the water there in the air and on the ground, but it's also already multiplying and spreading. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. Okay? It's spreading into four rivers. It's multiplying and spreading. It's going out in all directions. God provides water in the Bible from beginning to end. It's spreading, it's multiplying, and then people turn away from God. And so when people turn away from God, their connection with this is cut off. Notice the curse for the serpent. The curse includes dust. You shall eat dust. Dust is hard to swallow. Notice the curse on Adam. He's going to sweat in order to work. Water is going to come out of his body as he's trying to get food. And then when he dies, he will go back to dust, which is, by the way, more or less what people are after the water is taken away. And after the fall, whenever people need water, they turn to God. Think about all the passages in Genesis alone where people are digging for water. and fighting for water. People need water, and again throughout the opening books of the Bible, they are denied water. They are cut off from God. They are cut off from water. But God makes a way. They wander in the desert, and God provides water out of a rock if necessary. God is seen as the source of all of this. People need it, and yet they're constantly facing drought. And drought is a sign that God is withholding life. In exile, the people were cut off from that blessing. They were cut off from the temple. They were cut off from life. And I'm going to zip all the way forward to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 47. Thankfully, we've had it read. And I don't know if, what stood out to you. What stood out to you from reading that passage? I've heard that read in multiple different settings. And every time, I find that people see something different. And there was a time where I saw it read in an international group, and what they saw was ecological revitalization. That was what they got from the passage. And not wrong, but I don't think that that's the picture that's being shown, okay? I want to show a couple of things real quick. The water comes from out from underneath the temple. The water is coming out from the presence of God on earth in this vision. The water is bringing life, yes. Physical life, but also this is a picture of all life, all flourishing. And this water is in increasing depth as it spreads out, right? Ankle, knee, and you can't swim in it. There's this idea of multiplying and spreading. Now you could say, well, that's because it's been flowing for a long time and gradually, well, but this is weird water. This is like multiplying water. This water isn't really following the laws of nature. And this water is making even the sea fresh. Now, I've always been fascinated with this, the idea of the estuary. Any place where, like, things are, what's it called? There's a word in ecology where this liminal space in between two ecosystems where there's a flourishing of life because two ecosystems are present. So along the edge of a forest or in a, estuary, where it's half water and half, fresh water and half salt. But this isn't the case here. This is fresh water just driving over and out and making the entire sea fresh. Okay? This is not an estuary. Okay? And in this passage, if you see, on the banks, on both sides of the river, there will grow all kinds of trees for food. Their leaves will not wither, nor their fruit fail, but they will bear fresh fruit every month because the water for them flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Their fruit will be for food and their leaves for healing. Think about this. If you're paying attention, you're like, oh, well, that reminds me of Eden. That reminds me of there's passive parts here that remind me of Psalm 1. This brings all of these different things together. But notice, again, that this water is bringing life because the water flows from the sanctuary, because the water flows. This is not normal water. This is water that comes out of the midst of God. Because of God. And then I'm going to skip all the way to Revelation, which again we've had read. The angel showed me the river of the water of life. And if you read this, there's all kinds of echoes from Ezekiel, even down to this idea that there are yielding every month. Okay? And again, the blessing is coming. The Bible says again and again, throughout the entirety of Earth's revelation of himself, God shows his actions, his characters, his work, his plan, his fulfillment. Water is everywhere. And this is concrete, visible, tangible, showing something invisible. So what is it? The conduit of life? It shows how life flows from him to us? Okay? But it also shows us that we need to receive it. It flows from him to us if we receive it. If we receive what he offers. But in our passage today, it is offered. It is flowing. And people don't receive it. They don't recognize it. They don't accept it. And they turn away. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. They say, okay, there's God, the fountain of living waters. And they have hewed out cisterns for themselves. They've worked hard to drink bad water. And how often do we work hard to drink bad water? We work feverishly all week so that we can drink bad water at the end of the week. But here's one thing. How does this come? How do we commit so great an evil? How do we see the water, right? We're not doing this physically. We're not looking at physical water usually. Right? Very often this water is invisible. If God is a fountain, what is the water he supplies? We've been talking about it bringing life as if it's a conduit of a picture of everywhere where he brings flourishing. Many times in the Bible, it's actually water that is provided. We see this picture, physical water that people physically need. And here I want to mention that this physical water brings life, but it also cleanses. And as this picture, and that's an important thing as we go forward, as this picture gets a little bit more complex, how does the water come to us? How does it multiply? How do these things actually happen in our midst today? Sometimes it's water and sometimes it's more. But in our passage from Ezekiel, the passage from Revelation, I don't think that the main idea is ecological flourishing of plant and animal life. So what is it? What is coming from the center of God's presence? As Christians, we have to see, and we're going to see powerfully this morning, we see blood is a life-giving liquid that flows out, washing and giving us life. That's one way that this happens for us. At the same time, if we're looking at Psalm 1, the tree planted by streams of water. What is that tree doing? Do you remember? The tree that is watering us in Psalm 1, the man who stands by the streams of water, he's meditating on the word of life. So it is that the proclamation of the gospel of the death and resurrection of Christ and his reign forevermore, this is the water of life. If you look at Jesus talking to the woman at the well, what is he talking about when he says he has water? He's talking about the gospel proclaimed, the good news. And as the good news is spoken into your life, something happens. The word multiplies. With that in mind, we're going to go into the final portion of today's service. I want you to see that it is a continuation of everything that we've said. You see, our Father, in his wisdom, left us with words, and he left us with more than words. As powerful as words are, he knew that we also needed images. He didn't just leave us with written or spoken imagery to remind us of these truths. He also commanded that all who trust in the name of his Son, all who are filled with his Spirit, all who live in the hope of the gospel, all who live in this new reality, all of we who live like this, we are called to continue with two ordinances. One is at the beginning of our time in the community of faith, baptism. Another is celebrated thereafter, the breaking of bread and the drinking of the fruit of the vine. And throughout of all of this, there's also the proclamation of the gospel. So in each of these, we see water. In each of these, we see the water from God going forth. And we who live in the newness of life today, we do this in a remembrance that he is our source. This morning, you are presented with the opportunity to receive and not turn away. Something that we do periodically, you receive and you don't turn away. And whatever you receive today is not enough for next month. This is not a cistern. This is a constant supply that is going now, and if you are in Christ, will go for all eternity from God to you. And as you receive, it's being multiplied. If you are the tree planted by streams of water, you are yielding fruit, many leaves, much fruit, and in some strange way, more water. God's work is multiplying in you. And notice that water is central to all of these. We are not planning any baptisms this morning. We are planning to remember this. And this would be an opportunity to. One of the things that also happens is because there is one source, something that's very special to me is the fact that as hard as it is to travel around the world and always feel like I'm a visitor, like I'm counting down the days until I need to leave again, this is communion. And one of my roles is the person that goes between different fellowships. And so as we celebrate communion today, I want you to remember that you are celebrating communion with other fellowships. We have visitors from other fellowships this morning, and we are united in one body. So all of these things, I want you to be thinking about.